Good morning, everyone. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to receive your word, we humbly seek your guidance. Illuminate our hearts and minds and with your wisdom. May your spirit be present at this moment. Okay. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you can hold them there, because before we get to reading that, I'd like to set the scene a little bit for what we're about to read in 2 Timothy. In the final chapters of the book of Acts, we read the history of how Paul came to be imprisoned in Rome for the very first time. Many of you already know this story, how Paul gets arrested by a mob in the temple at Jerusalem, how they try to kill him, and how Paul uses his Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar and get himself sent back to Rome. How Felix, the Roman governor over Jerusalem at the time, instead wanted to be bribed by Paul to set him free, and Paul had to wait for 2 more years for the next governor to take Felix's place and send him off to Rome. And finally, how Paul travels back to Rome by ship, ends up getting shipwrecked in Malta, and after all that, Paul arrives in Rome. Now, this first imprisonment in Rome isn't really much more than a house arrest. When he arrived in Rome, Acts 28:16 says, Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And the end of the chapter says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul's time in Rome here is not described with chains or prison cells or having a warden, but as having received constant visitors to his house and being allowed to preach the gospel freely without any hindrance. Now this imprisonment is in stark contrast to what we see when Paul's in prison in Rome a second time. Scholars place the end of that first 2-year house arrest around 62 AD. We don't know exactly why or how Paul is released, only that he is. Towards the end of captivity, Paul writes to Philemon to prepare him a guest room to stay over in because he expects to be released shortly. We also don't know all of Paul's movements for the next 4 to 5 years, but we can look to the letters Paul writes to Titus and Timothy to get a broad picture of what he was up to, including traveling to the island of Crete and the city of Nicopolis in Greece, assigning Titus to oversee the ministry in Crete, and assigning Timothy to oversee the city in Ephesus. And as we peer into 2 Timothy, the last letter Paul wrote in the Bible, we find Paul imprisoned once again. And it isn't spelled out for us like it is in Acts. But if we look at chapter 4, verse 16, we read, At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. In the Roman legal system, an accused person received 2 hearings. The first hearing would establish the charges against the accused and determine to see if there's any need for a trial. The second hearing would then be that trial to establish guilt or innocence. Here we see that Paul writes to Timothy, telling him he had that first hearing, and there was no one to stand with him, to defend him, be a character witness. And now, why would Paul be arrested and put on trial? And why would no one help him? Let's look at the calendar. It's roughly 66 or 67 AD. And roughly 2 years prior, in July of 64, the Great Fire of Rome broke out. Over 9 days, that fire would destroy 3/4 of the city. And in the aftermath, the Emperor Nero would go on to blame the devastation on Christians. We don't know whether as convenient scapegoats or to deflect the blame that he was receiving, or possibly even both, we don't know. But he did so. And history tells us that it would be the beginning of the first of many times that the Roman Empire would persecute and kill Christians living in its borders. So here's Paul living in this first Roman persecution. We see in chapter 2, says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Paul has committed no real crime, but on Nero's orders, Paul finds himself jailed and chained like any other criminal. But despite Paul's chains and the impending Roman trial, he is able to write and send out one last letter to Timothy. This second epistle is considered by some to be the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. It constitutes Paul's dying testimony and his parting wisdom to his beloved son in the faith. While Paul includes in his letter his desire for Timothy to come and see him before winter, there is no guarantee that Timothy will make it before Paul's final trial. So this letter acts as one last chance for Paul to encourage and guide his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. So now we get to our passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 through 14. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So starting in verse 6, we see that Paul is first reminding Timothy that he has a gift from God. Often thought of as a gift of ministry, this gift was given to Timothy by God through the laying of Paul's hands on him. Paul had seen that gift blossom as he had traveled, trained, and commissioned Timothy into ministry at Ephesus. Paul writes that Timothy needs to stir up that gift. Other Bible translations will replace stir up with fan into the flame of God. New American Standard says to kindle afresh that gift. Now, is Paul pointing out Timothy's failure of not using his gift? I don't think so. Paul's encouragement here does not imply that Timothy's spiritual fire had gone out or was about to do so. But instead, it's a reminder that even good fires need stoking, and spiritual gifts need to be used and developed in order to increase their effectiveness. God never calls us without equipping us, and Paul encourages Timothy to take care of his equipment. Verse 7, we see another possible condemnation against Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The Greek word for fear here is deleia. Strong's defines deleia as fear, timidity, fearfulness, and cowardice. Other Bible translations will use timidity instead of fear here. And there is some evidence that Timothy appears to have difficulty being assertive. In Paul's first letter to him, the young minister is urged to confront false teachers and the wealthy within the Ephesian congregation, which we can assume he wasn't doing so before. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul asked the Corinthians to see to it that Timothy has nothing to fear while he is staying with them. And again, here in verse 7, Paul now brings up that any timidity Timothy has is not from the Lord. Now, there were many things that Timothy did need to be concerned about. the threat of the Roman persecution under Nero, the hostility of those in the Ephesian church who resented Timothy's leadership, the assaults of false teachers and their deceptions that threatened the Ephesian church. Any or all these things may have been overwhelming to Timothy. But Paul doesn't seem to focus on Timothy being fearful. He says, given us a spirit of fear. Us could mean that Paul also sometimes experienced a spirit of fear. It means that any of us as believers at one time or another may be under a spirit of fear. Paul's main concern is that Timothy remembers that instead God has given us the antidote to any fears that we may have, a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. With the spirit of power, God has given believers all the spiritual resources they need for every trial and every threat that they come under. In Matthew 10, 19 through 20, Jesus says to disciples, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in the hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Ephesians 3, Paul writes, "Now to God, who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory." In Zechariah 4, 6, we also read, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by my might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" This divine power belongs to all believers. It produces bravery and resolution to face any danger or difficulty we may have. And with a spirit of love, we don't have just any love. This kind of love centers on pleasing God and seeking others' welfare before our own. The motto of our very own church, written right on the sign out front, is loving God, loving others. Romans 4:8 says, "For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Ephesians 3:19, "To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This love, the spirit of love brings us, doesn't bring us personal pleasure. It doesn't necessarily bring us contentment. This love doesn't even bring us a guarantee that we'll have good relationships in our families and our friends. But it's a love from our Creator. The love that we can properly love him back and share that love with everyone else around us. And finally, a spirit of sound mind. It's also translated as self-discipline. And this refers to a self-controlled and properly prioritized mind. It is the opposite of fear and cowardice that causes disorder and confusion. Focusing on the sovereign nature and perfect purposes of our eternal God allows believers to control their lives with godly wisdom and confidence in every situation. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So Paul is reminding Timothy and us what strengths we have at our disposal as Christians. On to verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." If we are ashamed of the gospel, we won't tell it with others. Some may not want to share the gospel because they don't think they know the right words to say. But the Spirit of power can give us those right words to say. Some may not want to share because they feel uncomfortable doing so. But the Spirit of love helps us put others before our own comfort. Some may worry about what others will say when they tell them about the gospel. But the spirit of self-discipline pushes that fear away and reminds us why we need to share the gospel of Christ in the first place. Timothy had been preaching and teaching in Ephesus for years at this point. seems unlikely that he had never shared the gospel in all that time. But perhaps Timothy hadn't been sharing the gospel every time that he should have. And now the world is becoming more dangerous. His mentor and Christian father figure is most likely condemned to die. The Roman Empire's persecution of Christians could see Timothy have that exact same fate. But does it really matter if it's dangerous? Let's read on. Verses 9, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here we read, both Paul and Timothy were called to Christ with a holy calling. Paul was appointed by Christ, an apostle, preacher, and teacher. Timothy was also called to the ministry, preaching and teaching as well. God had planned to use these two individuals from the very beginning. So it doesn't really matter where things are more difficult now, more dangerous now than they were before. Paul languishes in prison, certain to die because of the gospel. Yet Timothy only needs to be faithful to continue to share the gospel and let whatever sufferings come, just come and receive them as they come. If fear arises, lay claim to the power, love, and discipline God provides us to succeed in faithfulness. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The gospel of Christ, that good news that Christ died and rose again and abolished death and established eternal life for all believers, is why Paul suffers. But it's also why he's not ashamed of all the terrible things he has had to go through. Paul knows not just about God in general, but he has an intimate, saving knowledge of his God. Paul gave his life to his Lord and now has unwavering confidence of the rewards he will see when he stands before Christ. Verses 13 and 14, hold pattern to the sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Timothy did have a problem with false teachers in Ephesus that he was having to rebuke and exhort, trying to preach to them the truth. Thankfully, Timothy can rely on the truthfulness, sound doctrine, and trustworthiness of all the teachings and advice that Paul has given him over the years. Paul gave them to Timothy in faith and love, and so too should Timothy when he preaches Paul's gospel to others. And Timothy, like all believers, is called to keep that good thing. And that good thing being the good news, the gospel of Christ. The gospel is a treasure that is entrusted to us when we first believe, and we are called to keep it safe in our lives. Just as we gave our lives to God for safekeeping, God deposits in us an investment to help persevere as devoted followers of Christ. And alongside that deposit, we also receive a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help guard that treasure and to assist us in becoming Spirit-filled Christians. So what can we take away from this passage? 1 Peter 4:10 in the New American Standard says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Are the gifts that God has given you in good, active use in your life? If so, that's wonderful. But to some of us, do we need to rekindle a gift that we've let fall by the wayside? If so, the answer is simple. You must start using those gifts again. An athlete returning from the off-season has to practice hard to get back into competitive shape. A musician that needs a song that's been long forgotten will have to practice it again to perform it correctly. And so too, we have to practice and use our spiritual gifts. Must be disciplined and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct you on where and when to use your gifts. Secondly, do we have a spirit of fear? Do we share the gospel when we can and with whoever we can? Or do we turn on the news and become anxious at the large variety of evil we see on display every single day and see that a world seems to hate Christ more and more? Do we now shy away from sharing Christ with others because there's more and more of a danger in doing so? If so, then like Timothy, we must focus on the Holy Spirit living us. It gives us that spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Spirit of power that produces bravery and resolve in us to face danger. That spirit of love that fuels sacrificial service towards God and mankind. The spirit of a sound mind that brings self-control, discernment, clarity, and wisdom. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, we are no longer need to give in to fear, but we are able to boldly, lovingly, and accurately share the gospel. And finally, how is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Is he merely the comforter that you cry out to in times of trouble? Or is he with you every single day? Effectively using our spiritual gifts and sharing the gospel are reliant on us walking daily with the Holy Spirit. Each day we must yield to his control, to him, let him lead, and allow him to exert his influence over our lives. All believers have the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation, but we must grow that relationship to become the Spirit-filled Christians we were meant to be. There is no magic formula in the Bible to walking with the Spirit, but as in all things, we must practically get into our Bibles every single day and pray daily. We must immerse ourselves in God's Word. As the one who inspired all of the biblical authors to write down God's word, that same Spirit will use Scripture to keep us in step with him. He will speak to us today through the words he himself inspired, pointing us to Christ and empowering us to obey what God has said. We must also be diligent to pray every day for God to guide and direct our steps as well. As I was doing research, I found an example prayer from the Puritans and that can gives an example how you can acknowledge your dependence on the Spirit and walk in his ways from the Valley of Vision. Fill me with thy Spirit that I may be occupied with his presence. Replenish me by his revealing grace that I may realize my indissoluble union with thee, that I may know thou hast espoused me to thyself forever. In righteousness, love, mercy, and faithfulness, that I am one with thee. May his comforts cheer me in my sorrows, his strengths sustain me in my trials, his blessings revive me in my weariness, his presence render me a fruitful tree of holiness. His might establish me in peace and joy. His incitements make me ceaseless in prayer. His animation kindle in me undying devotion. May that prayer be on our hearts every day, that we may see the fullness of the Holy Spirit come alive in our lives. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you gave us. I ask that each one of us would search our own hearts for any areas we are resisting the Holy Spirit on. May we fully surrender to the guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit and no longer attempt to walk this life on our own strength. Grant us the power to be brave and courageous, and yet stay kind and compassionate at the same time. Help us to walk in the Spirit, that we not give room for the enemy to take control of our lives. Father, be our covering and wall of protection as we leave this place and go out into the world. In Jesus' name, we believe and pray. Amen.